All right, if you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Hebrews. We're actually going to be looking at chapter 12. Last week we looked at chapter 13, and we're going back a chapter, looking at chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We're going to be finishing up our series that we started 2 weeks ago called Expectations. And we started with this quote from William Carey, right? And this quote simply is, expecting great things from God and attempting great things for God. And so we're wanting to expect great things from God for this upcoming season of ministry, that we're asking God to move. And not only asking God to move, but we're asking God to call us so that we are called to attempt great things for the kingdom of God. And so for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about having expectations. And that first week, we talked about how ultimately, our expectations, it really needs to be anchored on the character and the calling that God has for all of us. It needs to be anchored first on who God is, and then secondly, on what he is calling us to do. But not only that, last week we talked about how ultimately God's expectation for us is to follow Christ outside of the gates. We talked about this in Hebrews 13, to go where the need is instead of staying in our comfort. And when I think about especially what's going on, I don't know if you guys heard the news of some of the protests that are going on in Virginia and so forth. I just feel like this is so appropriate, because when you think about what it means to go outside of the gate, outside of where the need is, it's not just going outside, but it's really going to a tribe that's different from us. It's not staying within the comforts of what's familiar. It's not staying within the comforts of people who look like us, who might have the values that we have, but actually going outside of the city gates. Be willing to go and, be willing to go and engage with a tribe that's completely different. And when I think about what's going on, I mean, ultimately, it really has to be the gospel that brings the hearts of people together. It has to be the gospel that reminds us that regardless of how we look, regardless of the type of food that we eat, regardless of the language that we speak, that all of us that were made in the image of God, and that we're called to love one another. And I was just reminded even of Jesus' teaching of what it means to love our neighbors. And when he uses that teaching to emphasize what it means to love our neighbors, he actually uses a neighbor that's from a completely different tribe, right? A Samaritan. And so when I think about just even what's going on, I mean, it's not anything that's new. We saw this going on during the biblical times, and we saw Jesus being able to bridge that gap because he was willing to love. And I think that's what God is expecting all of us, to go beyond our comfort, to go beyond just what we consider to be our tribe, and to be able to meet the needs of others. And so when you think about expectations, on one hand, expectations are great if they're met, right? I don't know if you've ever gone into a situation, maybe you've studied really hard, or you're expecting that promotion, and you go into that meeting, and your expectations are met, and there's nothing like your expectations being met, right? Like, you're waiting for Christmas to open your present, and when you open your present, you know exactly what you're getting, and when you open that present, it's what you were expecting. But on the flip side, when your expectations are not met, that's like the worst thing, right? Recently, our family had an experience where our expectations were not met. Nothing serious, but this past week, we actually took a family trip to D.C. Got up early in the morning on Monday. We left for the airport around like 9. We had to drop off our dog and all this stuff. And we were expecting to enjoy our flight to Houston, and then from Houston to Washington, D.C., and start off our summer vacation with a bang. But as you know, that there was a huge storm that came through on Monday. And so we got to the airport, and our flight got delayed, and it got delayed, and it got delayed, and it got delayed. And actually, our flight in Houston took off before our flight in Austin actually took off. So once we finally got to Houston, we were booked on another flight, but that got delayed and delayed and delayed, and 5 turned into 6, turned into 7, turned into 8. And when we finally took off and landed in D.C., it was after 12, which was bad news because we reserved a car, and the car rental company closed at 12. And so we landed, got our luggage, and it was 1:30 a.m. And so we're thinking, what do we do with our kids, right? So we had to get a taxi and go to the hotel, and then it was, I dubbed it as the worst vacation ever. And I really felt bad, not just for my kids, but for my wife, because she had to deal with three whiny kids and one whiny husband. Because I kept on referring to this experience as, man, this is the worst vacation ever, right? Whenever my kids would say something, I'd be like mummering under my breath, like, this is the worst vacation ever, right? And then so my wife was trying her best to cheer us up. She brought out the cards, and she was playing cards with the kids and trying to make it into a teaching moment. But I was so stuck in my circle. I just couldn't see beyond. Man, this sucks. Unmet expectations. It's the worst, man. Proverbs 29:18 tells us this. If people can't see, and I'm reading this in the message, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. I think as we're thinking about expectations, we've been talking about how it's not necessarily the expectations that we come up with, but really the question that we need to wrestle together as the church is the question of, are we able to see what God is doing in our midst? Because even my experience this past Monday, I wasn't able to see what God was doing in our midst. All I could see was circumstance, but thanks be to God that my wife, she's just more mature in her faith and holier than I am, because she was able to see what God was doing. And she turned that into an opportunity where she was able to minister to our kids, and she was able to remind me of God's promises. I think it's really a question of not the expectations that we can come up with, but really what God is able to, or whether we're able to see what God is doing in our midst or not. So with that in mind, let's go and read these verses together. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. This is the word of God, and it says this: Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against him, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The one thing I want to give us this morning simply is this, that we must aim for joy so that we can endure the cross. We must aim for joy so that we can endure the cross. So if you were here with us last week, we talked a little bit about the context of the book of Hebrews, right? That the book of Hebrews was written to the Jewish believers, and they were experiencing tremendous persecution to the point where some people were really questioning, is following Jesus worth it? And so it's in the midst of this persecution that the author is writing to encourage the people of God, and he is encouraging them that despite the circumstances that they face, to persevere. And he gives them some reasons. And so in verse 1, this is what he says. First of all, he calls them to persevere by remembering that there's a great cloud of witnesses who have gone before them. In other words, their experience, it's not unique to them. That others have gone before them and others have gone through similar experiences, and they were able to persevere. So they have a great cloud of witnesses that are cheering them on. And not only that, but he says to persevere by throwing off every weight and sin that is going to weigh them down. And thirdly, he says persevere, and he reminds them ultimately that it's an endurance race. That it's not this short 100 meter sprint, but it's a marathon that they're running. And so persevere by remembering that you are in this for the long haul. But not only that, number four, he says persevere by remembering that the race that they're running, it's not by chance or coincidence, but actually the course, it has been set before them. In other words, God is in control. He knows the race that you are running. And lastly, he says persevere by remembering Jesus. And he says in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, and this is the little snippet that I want us to focus in on this afternoon, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So he's describing Jesus as the author and the perfecter of our faith, that he is the foundation of our faith, that he is the model of what it means to live by faith. So look to Jesus because he is the foundation and the model, that he is the giver of our faith. Look to Jesus when you have no faith because it is Jesus who gives you your faith. And not only does he give you your faith, but ultimately he's the one who sustains your faith. And then he gives us an example. Not only do we look to Jesus, but we look to how he lived his life, how he ran this race. And he reminds us that this is how Jesus ran this race, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Right? That's really interesting what the author is writing. Think about what he's saying. Because oftentimes, at least for me, when I think about Jesus' life and his expectations, I often think about it in the context of Jesus going to the cross, which is true, right? That Jesus' expectation was to go to the cross to die for our sins, and it was through his death that he was going to reconcile us back to God. But what the author of Hebrews, what he points out to us is the fact that it's not just about Jesus going to the cross, but really Jesus' expectation is joy. It's not just the cross, but it's joy. Who for the joy that was set before him, and because of the joy, he was able to endure the cross. So he points out this reality that Jesus endured the cross. That's true, but ultimately he was driven by this expectation of joy that was set before him. So in other words, the cross was not the end. The end was what? To be seated at the right hand of God, to be with God, to know the Father. And so it was this knowledge of who God was and where he was headed that provided this sense of joy so that he was able to endure the cross. And I think this is really important when I think about the Christian life and what it means for us to follow Christ. Because I think many of us, we think about our Christian life in the context of carrying the cross and following him, which is true. So we think about verses like Luke 9:23, when Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And so we think about our Christian life as we take up our cross daily, we deny ourselves, and we follow after Christ, which is true. That we have to endure the cross because the Christian life entails enduring the cross, which is true because Christ endured the cross. But it's not just about enduring the cross for the sake of enduring the cross. Right? It's not just carrying the cross for the sake of carrying the cross, because I just met so many people, even for myself at times, I fall into this trap that when I think about what it means to follow Christ, I see it sometimes as something that's very restrictive. I see it as, okay, if I follow Christ, that means I have to deny myself. That means I have to die to myself. I have to pick up this cross and I have to seek him daily. It's about giving up certain things.